Lessons from Bible Birds. Lessons from Bible Birds. Who likes birds? I like birds. I really do. I don't want a loud bird in my house making a lot of noise all the time, but I like birds. Like to see them, like to hear them, like to talk to them, like to watch them. And God has a lot of lessons for us in the Bible about birds. And I pray He will give us what we need today, give you some things to think about, give you some things to bless your spiritual life. Holy Father, we do ask that You would teach us from the birds today, Lord. You tell us to go to the ant, to learn not to be lazy. And Father, there's so many lessons that You have given us, and we can't cover anywhere near all of them. But I do pray that You will be with the preaching, the teaching of Thy Word this day. And let us learn some lessons from Bible birds. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. In the chapter we've been preaching out of, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we're going to take the last verse today. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Sometimes the rich are seen as very, very bad in the Bible. Sometimes in certain verses in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, it means those that have used the wisdom that God gave them and are now in authority. And sometimes they can be wicked and be in authority. Sometimes fools are in authority. But in a general sense, sometimes, often, the rich are those that are the landlord, so to speak. Those that are in authority. Now, he's saying, curse not the king. And what he gives us here can be applied to any realm of authority. And it's a good practice not to be rebellious even in your heart, you understand? Because that's where rebellion comes out from, is your heart. So, whether it's in regard to your parents, in regard to any authority in any realm, church, state, home, beware of rebellion in your heart. Beware of hiding rebellion in your heart, under your breath, so to speak. See, you need to learn something that is so important. And that is that thinking leads to feeling. And then feeling leads to more thinking. And that all leads to doing. So, if you want to feel a certain way about your spouse, about your church, about anything, you must guard your thoughts. It's all in your thought life. Which is why you need to guard the influences that are around you, because they stir up bad thoughts, which stirs up bad feelings. And then what does this world say? Oh, if I don't feel like I love you or like you, then it's okay to divorce. And you understand, I'm going to leave my church. I'm going to do this. And it's all based on feelings, because this is a feeling-oriented generation. So keep your heart, says the Bible. Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He's trying to tell you your decisions, your actions, everything's going to come from what you're thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I want you to see in Luke chapter 1, in your King James Bible, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. That's present tense. Soul, the realm of that feminine in type, it's the realm of your desire, your emotion, your intuition in many verses. But notice, how did she get this way in her soul? Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk around and your soul, your feeling, is making her boast in the Lord? David says, my soul hath made her boast in the Lord. How do you get that way? How do you get happy feelings? Look at verse 47. My spirit, that's your mind, your active thinking, my spirit hath rejoiced. That present tense or past tense? That's past tense. So, good thoughts lead to good feelings. Sinful thoughts lead to sinful feelings. Her spirit was rejoicing in God my Savior, so her soul was magnifying the Lord. Praise God for that. So, Let's start now with these birds of Ecclesiastes 10, and we'll search the scriptures, grab a few birds, and preach upon them a little bit. The bird we want to begin with are these birds that hear and spread your secret rebellions, your slanders, your complaints, your murmurings against authority in all realms. Now, these birds, whether they're supernatural birds, because there's devils and angels all around watching and hearing everything you do. You say, I'm in my private bedchamber. Nobody hears what I'm saying. The devils hear it. The devils mock God and accuse you before God. But look at him. Look at his disgruntled attitude. You're going to continue to bless him, God? They challenge God. Read the book of Job. There's supernatural birds. There's natural birds. There's figurative birds. Your children are little birds. You know that? Little children hear more than you think they hear. There's literal birds. There are biological birds. And there are mechanical birds today. All kinds of spy devices. There's never been an age that had more devices and drones and little insects and things. There's never been an age that had more listening devices to spy upon people than this age. And there's never yet been an age that cared less about it as this age right now. People will put anything in their home, in their living room, just talk to it, just tell the world every bit of their business. There's never been an age like this that I have ever seen in my study of history. So you need to know, curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. However many years I've been pastoring, I can't remember how many times somebody has come up and said, you need to know so-and-so. I said, I already know. A bird told me. So it's unbelievable what your kids will say and spread around to other kids. And you can't believe everything a kid says, but you need to understand there's birds out there, and you need to watch how you conduct yourself in your home. And even if you didn't have children, you have neighbors, and you have angels and devils and God himself that hears and sees and knows your thoughts. So what is the point? You're not as private as you think you are. Your family often hears what you say. Your neighbors hear what you say. And they spread what you say. They hear your grumblings. They hear your complaints. Your attempt to sow discord. Your attempt to sow sedition. Which, by the way, you can miss the kingdom for. Variance, you can miss the kingdom for. Division, you can miss the kingdom for if it's bad enough. So what are you teaching at home? You say, oh, I have a good homeschool program. You wouldn't believe the ABCs and higher math that I'm teaching in my home. So many people think that education is what homeschool is all about. If that's what homeschool is all about, let's quit the whole garbage and stop. I believe in teaching somebody how to read. But if that's the end, there has never ever been a time on this earth when teaching somebody how to read and do math resulted in, and that alone, morality. Do you understand? There's more to be taught. There's more to be taught than just the ABCs. So many people think that form of education alone will secure godliness, will secure holiness, will secure wisdom. I'm not for neglecting the ABCs. I'm for giving a kid a King James Bible and making him write a chapter every single day when he can barely hold a pencil. I'm for teaching the King James Bible morning, afternoon, and evening, and every chance you get. I'm for kids reading and studying and learning. But what if I told you that in 1884... over 90% of the criminals in New York City were literate and could read well. See, don't buy this leftist idea that if you just, and they're not even teaching them how to read. They say we need millions of dollars for education for our public schools. You're not even teaching them how to read. And even if you were, how is that going to stop criminal behavior? How is that going to stop? That just gives more tools to break the law. Oh, now you say, oh, I taught my kid how to read. Yeah, that's what the congressman said the other day. I sent him to a higher college, and they taught her how to read Marx. Communism. You might end up with a kid that just says, oh, thanks, Dad, for teaching me how to read. Now I'm going to go read a bunch of garbage. That does not secure morality. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Does not stress that morning, afternoon, and evening you teach your children how to read. Teach them how to read as a tool to read the Bible. See, it says teach them to obey God's commandment. Teach them what God's statutes are morning, afternoon, and evening. And teach them to obey those statutes, which involves more than just, hey, you need to do this. It involves some enforcement. Because children go astray at birth. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And it doesn't say, and learning the ABCs will drive it far from them. It doesn't say that. It says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. So, there are people, Christian people, that are like, I'm homeschooling. You're not homeschooling at all. No, you are homeschooling. You are homeschooling. Because everything you say is teaching that child. Every bit of grumble, every complaint, every rebellion against authority, every time you have a problem and deal with it, contrary to the way the Bible says deal with it, you just schooled your child. What gives wisdom? The rod and reproof in that order. The rod and reproof in that order. How many parents continue to say that's just for other parents? That just works. Not my special child. Not my child. My child doesn't respond to that. That's for other parents. Everybody says that. I've been doing this long enough to know that's everybody's problem. Everybody thinks, oh, well, this child. No, we don't do that with this child. And you are the problem. You are the problem. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10, that when the authority rises up, when the ruler rises up against thee, don't leave your place. See, when you stay in your place, even though you've been corrected, that's called yielding. That's called yielding. So children need to learn, and we all need, that was written to adults, by the way, we all need to learn to stay in our place when we've been corrected, or when we think we're being treated in the wrong way. It doesn't mean we sin, but you must learn. And this generation, it's probably one of the worst in all of history about authority. Because everything that they have partaken, the satanic computer games that kids have said, please preach on this, it's destroying my life. I've had kids cry and tell me to please preach on it. I've had kids cry and tell me my dad has never whipped me one time. More than one child. It bothers your teenagers. It bothers your children. When they have those sober moments and they evaluate their life, they're not being rebellious. Kids will always come up with excuses for why they need to go rebel. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes they have sober moments and they're telling you, I'm not being dealt with properly by my dad. I'm being raised on YouTube and garbage. And you know what? They don't respect it. And they know what's happening to them. You're not their buddy. Children need to learn to have manners. They need to learn not to interrupt adults. They need to learn when they have an emergency or they need to talk. When two adults are talking, they need to learn to say, excuse me, and then be invited to speak. See, that teaches that there is authority and you are not the center of the world here. I've quoted many times, humanists in 1930 even mocked Christians for giving their kids to the public school church. They said it's humanist church, and they were bragging about it. They were glad about it. But even in homeschooling, put aside the book of grammar. What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your mouth in your car, in your bedchamber, in your kitchen? How are you training your little birds that are listening? Sometimes they don't just go and say, "Pastor, do you know what my dad or mom said about you?" No, that's not. Sometimes they go and tell. That's not what they're doing. They carry the voice in their very life. You understand? They are carrying your voice throughout their life. These little birds that are in your home are listening to what you say, and they are carrying your imprint upon them. They are carrying your voice. And they are telling the matter to the world by the way they respond to their problems, by the way they respond to their trials, by the way they respond when they get disgruntled with somebody, when they go to the workplace and they have to deal with a boss. You train them how to deal with authority, see. We're not teaching or even implying that authority is always right. We're teaching that there's a proper way to deal with all things, and God is very clear on the matter. There's no confusion about this thing. So what are you saying in your bedchamber? Deuteronomy 32, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. Let me show you another bird here that relates to what we're talking about. As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them. You as papa bird or mama bird, are you leading your children? You are, whether you know it or not. You're leading them somewhere. You're leading them by example. You are leading them somewhere. God leads His children. And that mother eagle, even though they tried to deny it, there is historical documentation, especially in the Middle East, that a mother eagle will do this. She will, when it comes time, kick those little eaglets out of the nest. Stir them up. Make it uncomfortable for them. And she will let them fly and think they're falling and exercise those wings, and then she'll fly under and catch them and continue to exercise them. It is not a happy day for those little eaglets when they're being stirred up and being kicked out of the nest and having to use their wings. So what we're trying to say is there's a time to wean your little baby child. There's a time to let your child grow up. There is a time to cut the apron string. There's a time to quit coddling and babying your child and demanding some responsibility, and quit making excuses for your child. Quit using all of those little excuses that you want to make to get out of the way of the father when he's trying to do his business. But I know from Jeremiah 6 that the Bible says when you preach the old paths to a certain generation and you teach them that you'll find rest for your souls if you just listen, they're going to answer, "We will not. We will not." So there are going to be people that are listening to this sermon, whether in this room or on the internet, that are going to hear what I'm saying right now, and they are not going to raise their child. They are going to coddle their child. They are going to continue to make excuses and get in the way of daddy, or sometimes daddy's going to get in the way of mama, but they are going to spoil that little child with all their little excuses because it's all about them. See, it's selfishness. It's self-love. It's not love for your child. If you loved your child, you'd do what God said. Do you know the Bible teaches that we ought to lead children to deal with problems without gossip, without selfishness? Do you cause your young ones to go astray? We all need to think about this. What about your own spouse? I'm not limiting this verse right here. In your bedchamber, maybe your children don't hear, but your spouse hears. And one day, like, hey, you got to pray, my husband's serving Satan, my wife is serving Satan, and I'm not holding you responsible for that, but there is a secondary causation of putting stumbling blocks before each other. We are not ultimately responsible for anybody's failure. And you might not be responsible at all for anybody's failure. God's not responsible for our failure. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a secondary causation. And you can cause somebody in a limited sense, especially your children, to go astray. And the Bible says, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. And the Lord says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend, that is, stumble, one of these little ones. I'm not correcting that word offend, I'm defining the word offend for you. So, folks, when you teach your children to deal with problems by getting a grudge, by grumbling, by gossiping, by slander, you are causing them to go astray. Private rebellion is not as private as you think it is. Nursing grudges is never permitted in the Bible, ever. Not in the Old Testament, not in James chapter 5, nowhere. James says you will be condemned for it. So you say, well, how do I deal with a ruler that I'm mad at? You've given a choice. Forget, and move on with your life, knowing that you're also offending a lot of people. You also have problems. You are also out of line sometimes. And Solomon says that. You need mercy from God. So move on with your life, overlook it, and say, God, please overlook some things in my life. And understand that you might be wrong in your thinking about things, see. But that's not the only thing God gives you. He doesn't say, just go deal with it. No, He gives you a second option. Option number two is in Matthew 18. Not just one step of Matthew 18. Not just, oh, well, I went and got mad at her, or I went and got mad at him, and so I've done my duty. Now I can go gossip and slander and hold grudges. No. You're given a complete step in this thing. You're told to go to him alone and deal with this issue. And if he does not hear you, and you're not going to forget it, now it's time to get witnesses. And he might be more than happy to appear before witnesses, you understand, where this thing can be properly adjudicated. Not just one step. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Not call your neighbor. Not stir up a party. Not get everything all upset. No. Go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Not murmur in your tents or at your neighbor's house. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. It doesn't say call them up and say, listen, I got a serious problem, Elroy. Man, you won't believe what this fella's doing to me. You know what? It doesn't mean in the workplace that you go call up your coworker and say, you know what? I'm really upset about the boss. And I tell you, has he done that to you? Oh, wow. And then you go for a whole hour stirring each other up about how mad you are about the boss. That's not what it says. That's not what Jesus said. Especially not in the local church. That's not what he said. He said, call up somebody and say, listen, brother, I need a witness for a situation, and I could be wrong in this matter, and I don't know. And I'm not going to mess up the jury here. I just want to let you know I got an issue, and I would like you to be a witness. And let me know. When you hear both sides, I'm going to confront this brother about this. And when you hear both sides, give us your judgment in this matter. Give us your judgment. Paul says the least of you should be better than the unsaved in these things. See. So you go and you bring the two witnesses who really know hardly nothing about the situation. You haven't already complained and given them all your side. So you bring the two witnesses or one witness and you sit down and say, brother, this is why I'm upset and I talked to you about it, but you didn't seem to do anything about it. And I want to bring you before this witness to judge between you and me, and let's figure out what's going on here. Am I wrong? Are you wrong? And then that gives the chance for the other person to give their side and say, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And you might walk out of that situation ashamed. You understand that? You just might. Or maybe he will repent and you will win your brother and the relationship will be saved, you understand. But what does not save a relationship and what does spread bitterness and defile many is grudges and slanders and not doing things the way the Lord Jesus handled. See, the Lord Jesus knows how to do the business of a local church. He knows how to survive relationships. It's by communication. And it's by proper communication. See. Deuteronomy 1 says, you murmured in your tents. Oh, how many times? Even Aaron and Miriam got caught up in this one time. They thought they had a good reason. They thought they had a good reason for Samuel when they murmured against him. And God said, Samuel, he pretty much said, in effect, they don't have a good reason. He pretty much says, they've rejected me. That's their problem. They're in rebellion against me, Samuel. That's how it was with Moses. That's how it was with Moses. It didn't mean that Moses never did anything wrong. But a lot of time, it's just plain rebellion. It's just plain rebellion. And the reason this is so important, especially for a pastor, is from the pulpit, having to reprove sin and try to help you and watch for your souls and help your life. You might not think that it's helping your life, but I'm trying to help your life, and I got to stand before God and receive a greater condemnation, a greater judgment for being behind this pulpit, and I don't take that lightly, and God's not going to take it lightly. So anything I do wrong, I'm going to stand before God for it, you understand. But I have a duty and a calling to try to help you and any other pastor to try to help you grow in your Christian life. And that's a rough job. There's many that are leaving that job all across the country. You read, there's documentaries coming out about they will not take the job of a pastor, not in this selfish Laodicean age, you know. Spurgeon says, murmuring is a great sin and not a mere weakness. It's a home sin and is generally practiced by complainers in their tents, but it is just as evil there as in the streets. Speaking of this murmuring, I want you to notice birds in general when we first find them in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Here's some birds, the creation of birds. After light shined in darkness on the first day, which Paul says is a picture of your salvation. So although Genesis is literal truth, it's also a picture of your Christian life and walk. On the second day, you got a separation from light and darkness, from the waters above and the waters below. You need to separate from people that are bringing you down and worldly in your life. You can't grow in your Christian life unless you get to day two and separate. How many Christians hang back? They get saved, but they don't go on to day two. They won't separate. I've had them leave church and say, I'm not separating. And they have never grown. 20 years, never grown. They will be fruitless at the judgment seat of Christ. Many would call them unsaved. But you'll find that the Lord has some that are fruitless at the judgment seat of Christ. And they'll receive for that. You better believe it. But day three, once you separate, you're in a place now to go to the third day. There was resurrection on the third day. So the dry land appeared and fruit trees began to grow. Fruit tree. There's fruit now. You can't get fruit unless you get saved, separate. And now you can go on to day three and start bearing some stability and fruit in your Christian life. And now that leads you to day four. Now you're not a hypocrite in the eyes of the world. Now, as the stars and the moon and the sun were shining as witnesses and guides upon the earth and as light, you can now go be a light to many and bring many to righteousness as the stars. So now you need to go soul winning. You need to tell people about Jesus, you know. And that brings you to day four. That is day four. Then it brings you to day five. Five is the number of grace and death, both. The Lord Jesus came on the fifth day, crucified. There's water everywhere. There's fish everywhere. But he also brought grace through his death, didn't he? So what are we to get out of these fish in the sea, overcoming the waves of adversity, just swimming right through it? What are we to get out of these birds that can fly around the storm and over the storm and right through the storm sometime and just glide on those winds? What are we to get out of this? I believe the fifth day Christian is not just a separated Christian, not just a fruitful Christian, not just a soul-winning Christian, but it is a Christian that can go through horrible suffering and trials and still serve God and keep serving God. He can go through those winds of adversity that will knock down a lot of people, and he will continue to soar. He will continue to rejoice. He will continue to praise God. And it says in Psalms 40 that many will see it and fear God and trust God. So you are witnessing not just by your words. You are now witnessing because you can go through adversity and take it, and by God's grace soar above it and through it and continue to bring forth fruit. Oh man, learn from the birds, Church of God. Learn from the birds. Now this relates to what we said before with the birds of Ecclesiastes, because what do we want to do? What does our flesh want to do? What do most in the world do? They want to murmur and complain. They want to whine. They want to get upset. I'm going through trials. I've got this trial. I've got this trial. And they want to whine. They want to show their children in their bedchamber, show everybody around that God's not just, that this isn't right. I've been treated unfairly. I'm entitled. I'm an entitled person because I come from an entitled generation. If it's not going right, I'm not going to roll up my sleeves and fix it and pray through it. No, I'm going to whine and act like I'm the victim and everybody else is against me because I'm a thumb-sucking baby. No, that's not the way to respond to trial. We need to have salvation, separation, fruit-bearing, and stability, and get out of here and get your shoes on and lead people to Christ. And then we need to get over here to this fifth day and start learning to bear some burdens without complaining and murmuring. Let me show you that this is part of your witness, Church of God. Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, that you might be a kingdom son of God that's going to reign in the coming kingdom, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You ever been at the line in the post office or something and you're getting angry and you're like, I cannot believe this. If you know, not around here in the Ozarks, but you know, somewhere in one of these big cities, and you're waiting, you said, I can't believe it. Oh, I'm getting upset, and you're embarrassed. And then all of a sudden the teller says, wow, I can tell you're a Christian. And you think she's mocking you. But what she's saying is you thought you were doing bad. But you were doing so much better than the rest of the world that you were already shining light. It's like your children, you know. You think your children are being bad, but they're being so much better than the normal child. The world thinks they're being good. And so you need to understand, when you don't murmur, when you have patience, when you deal with things in the right way, you are shining a light to the world. Amen. See? Good. So from the fourth day and your verbal testimony, and you move on to this fifth day, you are witnessing. I got saved when a man got a divorce, and he was a good man, and his kid died of a brain tumor, and he was handling it and rejoicing in the Lord. That moved me. I tell you, that touched my life. I didn't know what to say to him. And it was so amazing to see that somebody could deal with all of that and still praise God. And he was sincere in his praising of the Lord. It's a big witness, folks. Don't use these trials that God's given you. They might not be for you. Sometimes they're for your patience to do greater things for God. But a lot of times these trials are for those that are watching you, Church of God. They're for those watching you, that you might be a witness to them. They might be for your children. They might be for your spouse, for your church members. Use these things. You're supposed to be different. Different in how you deal with problems. Different in how you deal with authority. Different in how you deal with this cursed, judged world that's headed for judgment. Let me show you two birds, and you'll see a contrast here. Genesis 8 says, when the whole world was cursed and covered by water, spiritually it's not much different than right now. Even though the fire of the second judgment hasn't come, Church of God, We're living in a judged earth that is condemned. We're living in a rebellious earth that has usurped the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sinful world where Satan is the god of this world, so to speak. I'm not saying God's not on the throne. I'm saying He's going to come and rule this earth one day, just as He's ruling heaven right now, and we look forward to that day. But this world is under a curse. And He sent forth a raven, which went forth from the ark to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now, don't you underestimate the raven. When you get home, look up some scientific articles about the myth of the bird brain. You look up ravens and some of the things science is finding out. They're saying, you know what, we've been totally wrong about these birds. They have great cognitive abilities. They can use tools and remember tools. They can even be patient and manipulate. And it's amazing if you study some of these things that are going on with birds. So a raven is a very smart bird, but this goes back to what we're saying. You could be smart intellectually. That doesn't mean you're morally wise. Okay? There's many fellows out here and women that are ravens. They're raven Christians. They might be very intelligent in a lot of ways, but they're foolish. And you know what they do? In this cursed world, they go to and fro. They go back to the top of the ark, but they never really come in the ark and feel at home. They might wander into the church. They're ravens. They like to lurk around the church. Then they go back out to the world. You know, it's like, I remember one time we took a fellow soul winning many, many years ago. And he went downtown and he left and he would go around the bars and lurk around. He'd come back, how's everybody doing? Hand out a few tracts. And then he'd go back around the bars, you know what I mean, to see his old buddies. And those are raven Christians. They're raven Christians. They're happy. They're happy in this cursed world. They can sit before the movies that just cuss the Lord Jesus Christ and blasphemed Him. And they can eat popcorn and enjoy it. They can watch blood and guts and gore. One of the biggest gamers that was in the industry repented and is trying to put out documentaries to tell people that he's been involved in satanic a creation of satanic games. And he says, you know, he would make these things that were full of suffering and gore. And he looks back on it and says, I can't believe I did this to kids. And how could we watch these things and do these things and think that's acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? Raven Christians. Raven Christians. They can go to and fro. They can be happy and content in this cursed world. Hey, Lot vexed his soul. Even Lot vexed his righteous soul daily with their deeds. But what was different between Lot? Abraham was one type of a Christian. Lot's another. But then there's Lot's wife. It didn't say she vexed her soul daily with their deeds. She was more than content to go back to Sodom. You understand that? Raven Christians. But the dove. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark. And when she got close to it, Noah grabbed her and brought her in. Praise God. Aren't you glad for God's grace? You just get close. You just come back to the house and the Father will come out and grab you. Amen. That is a blessing, folks. Just draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. You say, I'm afraid. I don't even know how to go. Just get close to the house of God. Amen. Get close with the intention of doing right and not being content out here with this judge cursed world. And God will grab you in and pull you in, and it'll be unbelievable, the fellowship and joy that you will receive. But there are some believers like this raven that go back and forth, never getting anchored, never getting planted. They're always on the outside, always hovering over, always content with the cursed world. All is well. There is no hell, they say. They're like Satan that wander to and fro, eating and drinking with the drunken, enjoying this cursed world. Wow, what else can I see out here? Do you remember backsliding Jonah? When he was in the flesh and backsliding, he could rest content in this cursed world, couldn't he? I mean, God had to use some severe measures to wake him up. But for a while, he didn't care about the storm. He's down there asleep. Even the world said, man, you're a sleeper. Wake up, thou sleeper. Even we know you ought to wake up in a situation like this. No, that's not that contentment of the fifth day. That's not rising above adversity. That's saying, just give me a beer. I'm just going to go to sleep and ignore all the sin. I'm going to watch the movie and ignore the fact that this is sorcery, blood and gore and pornography and is cussing my Lord. I'm just going to ignore all of the sin around me and just be my happy-go-lucky Christian. No, that's backslidden state of a dead heart, of a sluggish heart. These wandering birds are like the evil servant. In Matthew 24, they end up cursed and cut asunder, eating and drinking with the drunken, flying around like a raven. It says in Proverbs 26, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Dinah was raped, but she wouldn't have been raped if she'd stayed around her father's house. I'm not blaming her ultimately for that rape. I'm just telling you, when you get in Sodom, things happen. When you wander around the land of Canaan without accountability and without protection, things happen. When you get out here and start lurking around and get away from the herd, of course the devil is a roaring lion, is going to attack. That's what snakes do. That's what lions do. All predators, and there's predators out there waiting for you to get far away from your church, far enough away from your daddy that they can do what they want to do and curse you. So the testimony you'll have to give is, you know what? I got bitten by the devil. I got cursed by the devil. I fell into sin. How did it happen, brother? How did it happen, sister? I was wandering. What happened to your marriage, sister? Oh, I was wandering around on Facebook without my husband and found my old boyfriend. See, the curse causeless don't come. It comes because you were wandering around. You understand that? Wandering away from where you need to be. Proverbs 27, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place, male and female. Read the book of Proverbs. The Bible says she's not content with her home. Her feet are everywhere, now here, now there, and guess what? She ends up in sin. The man, where is he? The foolish man. He's on a dark night on her street where he ought not be. Folks, there's wandering birds like this raven of Noah's Ark. You ought to hate this sin-cursed world. If you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. You ought to hate this sin-cursed world. You ought to say, I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I will reprove them. I want nothing to do with it. Amen. Matthew Henry says there are many that do not know when they're well off, but they're uneasy with their present condition and given to change. They needlessly absent themselves from their own work and care and meddle with that which belongs not to them. You have blues song and rock song. Just about every lyric in every song for a while was something about the rambling man. Not staying around. I've got to go ramble. I've got to go wander. I've got to go from relationship to relationship. That's what it's become now for men and women. We're just going to ramble around. Relationship to relationship. Always avoiding responsibility like a homeless man, an old homeless man I helped one day, brought into my home for a week, and I thought he wanted to get on his feet, and I started making some plans for him and helping him get on his feet, and next thing I know, he has his little blanket, and he says, it's time for me to wander on down the road. I said, I don't understand. And then I realized for the first time that a lot of homeless people, I didn't say everyone, but a lot of homeless people don't want responsibility. They want that life that they have. See, they're ramblers. I've showed you the wandering bird, Church of God. I hope you have a little brain energy so I can show you now the devouring birds. The devouring birds. It says in Genesis 15, he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now notice these other birds, devouring birds. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What am I trying to tell you, teenager? What am I trying to tell you, Church of God? I'm trying to tell you, when you've obeyed God and made a sacrifice for Him, when you've devoted your body as a holy sacrifice unto God, when you have arranged something and put it in order, the Bible says, put your house in order. How shall we order the child? When you've ordered your children, when you've ordered your house, when you've got things the way God has told you to do, and you have a sacrifice unto Him, you better believe what's next. The devouring birds are coming down. The devouring birds are going to come down and try to mess up your order. I tell you, devouring birds are going to come from everywhere. Devils are going to come. Devouring bird, and they want to eat the sacrifice. They want to mess up the order and sacrifice that you have to God. Right. Beware of bad birds. They're always lurking to prey upon what you have saved for God in obedience. It's not just enough to order the sacrifice. It's not enough to order your home and house. It's not enough to train up your children in the way they should go. Just like it wasn't enough to just take the hammer or the trowel and go build the wall or repair the foundation, they also had to have a sword. They also had to have watchers. They also had to have some people guarding as they built. What am I trying to tell you? The birds are coming. There are some birds out there, some bad birds, and they are lurking about just waiting. And what do those vultures do? What do these vultures and birds of prey do? They try to get close. They try to get close. And if you drive them away, here comes another one coming out on the other side. And you got to sit there and guard your sacrifice. Amen. Church of God. There are some young folks that have purity. And that is a sacrifice unto God. You have saved yourself for marriage. You are being obedient to God your Father and to your earthly father. And you have saved yourself. And I'm telling you this. There are bad birds out there that are lurking that want to disorder and mess up your sacrifice. It's not enough that you've saved yourself, but like Abram, you've got to drive away the bad birds. Your daddy can drive away a lot of them, but you've got to help drive them away. You've got to drive away the bad birds. You must do this thing. Whatever your sacrifice is, if your heart's been given to God and you've got a pure heart, we all have a flesh, but if you've driven away a lot of those things, hey, they're coming back, folks. Bad thoughts are coming back. And you get saved and all of a sudden you're so happy about the Lord and you say, what are these wicked thoughts that I'm thinking right now? Where did this come from? You got to drive them away. Cast down wicked imagination. Cast down these high things. Drive away the birds. Drive away the devils. Drive away your bad thoughts and feelings. Drive away these bad acquaintances. Drive away these foxes and wolves that spoil the vine. And let's start learning. It's not enough to build. It's not enough to sacrifice. It's not enough to put things in order. But somebody's going to try to mess it up. And Paul cried, and with weeping, warned the pastors that a lot of times they're going to arise from within. They're going to arise from within and try to mess it up. Matthew 13, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside and the fowls came and devoured them up. Devils like these birds seek to devour whatever truth is sown in your heart. You ever taught somebody something and then you get them out here, next thing you know, you see them a couple weeks later and it's all gone? Somebody's done distracted them. Some devil somewhere has done devoured them. Some Gnostic somewhere done told them that, oh no, you can turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. It doesn't matter. And they take away what you have sown in their heart. There are birds out there, folks. Let's pray against them, amen? Let's pray against the devouring birds that soak up and eat up seed and disorder families and disorder sacrifices and take away purity. Drive them away! As a church, we should be like the dove of Song of Solomon. We should be the faithful remnant church, outside the camp to whatever degree is necessary. The Lord says to His dove in chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. What does He say? The persecuted church, that's the remnant church, that's being obedient and godly, that's willing to separate for God, do whatever is necessary, that is a song that the Lord wants to hear. He loves those praises. He wants to hear the praises of the remnant persecuted church. He is not pleased. Read the book of Isaiah. He is not pleased with the church that commits abomination and is a speckled bird from all of the idolatry all around. He is not pleased with that church. He's not pleased with the church that's full of worldliness. And I'll tell you what, He wants us to be in the gate witnessing, but that's going to bring persecution. And there's times when Hebrews 11 is true, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's the Baptist all throughout the centuries. And even in the new colonies of America, they were beaten and jailed. I'm going to tell you, folks, let's stand for the Lord Jesus. Let's stand. We separated and came here for a reason. We separated and came here for a reason. Not to go to sleep. Not to go to sleep. But there comes a time when you can't be in the midst of things. You got to be like Abraham, praying up on the hill in the clefts of the rock and looking down and praying and saving your family from Sodom. There's a time for that. We can go in like the angels did and do some witnessing, but there's a time to come out lest you receive of her plagues and receive of her judgments. Are you understanding? You're not to be in the midst of things, living in the midst of it in that way. Not at a certain time period. Not at a certain time period. Though we have to suffer now, the Lord has promised us that all who suffer for Him shall reign for Him, and there'll be future glory. So we got a dove that's in the clefts of the rock, the persecuted remnant church standing for Jesus. Psalm 68 says, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet you shall be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Let me show you another bird. Another bird. Another bird is this glorious dove. What does that represent? Christians that may not have been on the front line. But I tell you what, without them, the job would not have gotten done. Praise God for the woman that stayed home. Praise God for the woman that did what she had to do at home, watching the children. You know, there was a time when David said, there's some that went with us on the journey, and there's others that stayed by the stuff. And he says, it's going to be a rule from now on that those that stay and guard the stuff are going to get the same reward as those that go on the journey. See, that's the truth with God. You're sitting around washing dishes and say, well, I'm not doing anything glorious. You're doing something glorious to God. You're doing something glorious to God. And you might not be on the front line fighting the battle against the invaders, but you're fighting in a different way. You're fighting in a different way. There's men in the field that are bringing forth fruit. And there's women at home in the tent making bread and taking that fruit and turning it into something to eat. What a blessing that is. Each person has their part. Some are the eye, some are the nose, some are the hand, some are the finger. I'm telling you, the body in the local church has many parts. The family of God has many parts and callings. I'm just trying to let you know, folks, don't sit back and get discontented because you're holding up the arms of Moses. I'm not saying that Moses is here, but I'm telling you, Paul had a glory, and so did all those that supported Paul. All those that refreshed his spirit when he might have been tempted to be discouraged. So do what you can and look forward to the hope of glory. Which reminds us of another bird, an eagle in Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's saying, if you will actively and obediently wait on Him, if you will do things His way, you will be strengthened like the eagle in this life and in your glorified body in glory when He comes, Church of God. What do? We want to be like Abraham when he fell into sin, and we want to do things our way instead of wait on the Lord. Let's do things God's way. And you're going to be strengthened. Wait for this eagle strength. Wait for God to encourage you. Wait for God to say, you know what? You've held on. You were strong. I've used you as a witness. Many people now fear God and trust me, and I used you. And now I'm going to strengthen you and set your feet on a rock. I tell you, wait for God to lift you up. Amen. Humble yourself. Wait patiently for Him. It's so hard. Read the Psalm. Read them. Read them. Go all the way to 150 and turn back around and read it the other way. Sing the Psalm. Pray the Psalms. Weep the Psalm. Because I'm telling you, Church of God, God will save your tears. And God will strengthen you. And God will send you people to encourage you. And He will set your feet on a rock. And you will have this strength and this power. And He will put you back where you need to be. He did to Job, didn't He? I tell you what, Job mounted up with wings as eagles, so to speak. And that was before he even got his glorified body. And he's still waiting on that. He's still waiting on that. Woo, praise God. Speaking of eagles, let me show you something else. Psalms 103, verse 5. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? God's saying that it's very important that you don't forget His benefits. The benefit of forgiveness of sins. Boy, don't forget that one. Amen? Get out here and don't cover your sin. First of all, get saved. Secondly, when you get out here and fall in sin, don't cover it up. Don't make excuses. Let's go to God in mercy. Let's go to God and receive His mercy and repentance. But He also has more than just that spiritual benefit of the forgiveness of sins. He satisfies thy mouth with good things. He teaches us how to eat. He shows us in the Bible, listen, I want you to be strong. I want you to have good health. I want you to be physically fit. I want you to eat for strength. And blessed are you when your leader doesn't eat for drunkenness and flesh and lust. But he says, you know what? I want to put in my body what God says I should do. I want to use God's medicines and God's nutrition plan. And I want to eat how God said so I can be strong and amazing thing happens. The Bible says, and I believe it's true, that Caleb, when he was in his 80s, was as strong as a man would normally be in his 40s. Or at least he was as strong as he was at his 40s. And he proved it. And he went up to the mount and conquered, folks. And I'm not telling you can live forever. I'm not telling you that you're not in a body of death. You are in a body of death. But it ought to be a witness to others that you have not abused your body. You haven't abused it with sin and gluttony and eating for lust. And because you don't trust God to give you your daily bread, see. Let's eat in wisdom. And God promises you that if you do it His way, that that's one of His benefits. That's one of His benefits, and it's being neglected today. It's being neglected today. And what is this promise? Just as He'll forgive you of your sins, He'll satisfy your mouth with good things, and this is what will happen. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles. You say, what does this mean? Unless there's something about eagles that we don't know, or a certain eagle, I believe what this is really saying is this, that your youth will be renewed, and you will be like a young eagle in your strength. It's not saying that the eagle's youth is renewed. It's saying that when an eagle is in his prime, it is a mighty bird. The Bible speaks of being swift as an eagle flyeth. Eagles are mighty and swift. And the Bible's telling you, you'll have youth like the eagle youth. If you do what? Even in old age, there'll be something about you. As long as God doesn't interrupt it in His providence, there will be a testimony that you will have in your body and you'll be able to witness. They'll say, how did you do this? You say, I just follow what God says in the Bible, and I'm still learning and I'm still trying to study, but it's amazing. You got spiritual food in the Bible, but He teaches you how to eat right. He teaches you what to eat. He teaches you how to eat, and it's amazing. Have you ever used God's medicine? Have you ever done what God said? Have you ever eaten food without poison? Have you ever done what God said and eat some of these things that God said to eat? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Let me give you one last view of eagles, and we'll close. Luke 17 says, remember Lot's wife. That's what we're trying to do right now. We don't want to be that wandering bird that wanders close to Sodom and then ends up in Sodom. And we don't want to be like Lot's wife, that when she was dragged out of Sodom, she couldn't stop looking back at it. So the Lord said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's your worldly life. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Notice, with all of the feminist, communist propaganda, they still are not able to do away with some basic realities of life. See, you still got the men in the field, and you got the women grinding bread, see. But one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Wow. You know what this is saying? This is saying that you're going to be going about your business here really soon, doing your work. And you might be working with somebody right next to you. And you're going to disappear, just like Enoch. Enoch was walking with God, and he was not. For God translated him. God took him. What's the King James Bible word? Took him. Took him. So it's a good question. Where are they going to be taken, Lord? The Lord says, well, wherever the body is, that's where the eagles are gathered together, right? If you have a carcass somewhere, you're going to have a lot of eagles gathered together around it. If they take the carcass and bring it up on top of a giant rock, all them little eaglets, everything's going to gather around it and eat the carcass. You say, well, I don't think we ought to say something likening our Lord to a carcass. You're out of your mind. What Bible do you read? The Bible is just trying to give you a picture here of eagles being gathered together, partaking of this body. And does not our Lord say over and over that you've got to eat my flesh? And He didn't mean literally. He used this picture many times. Even our Lord says, I come as a what? I come as a thief. Is our Lord a thief? No. But He's going to come like a thief in that He's going to come when you expect Him, when you least expect Him. And like a thief who comes to kill and steal, He's going to steal from this world. He's going to come and take you, but others He's going to take like Lot's wife. And there is going to be judgment. There is going to be judgment. So what's our point here? The point is, those that are focused on Christ, those who have their affections set on things above, those who are detached from this world, not so that they're not doing their business. They're working, they're doing their business, they're training their children, they're going to church, they're soul winning, they're doing what they're supposed to do, but they're always looking up. See, they're always looking for Jesus to come. How does the book of Revelation end? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come. We want the Lord to come. We want to reign in the kingdom. We want Him to fix this world. But there are some that say, I just want more stuff. I want my stuff. And when all of a sudden something, I don't know what's going to happen, but let's say things get dark for a second, and you start hearing some trumpets, and you're like, what is that loud sound out there? What is going on? There's going to be some people that are going to run outside and say, I think it's Jesus. Other people are going to say, I got to go protect my computer. I've got to go get my cell phone. I got to go run. If something's happening here, I've got jewels inside my safe. I've got to get my television set. The world knows where your God knows where your heart is, folks. Where's your heart? Where's your affection right now? What is your love? Is it really the Lord Jesus? Is it His coming kingdom? You know where Lot's wife's affection was. Many won't even move to go to a good church because either the man is like Lot's wife or the woman's like Lot's wife. Somebody's like Lot's wife. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, says Paul in Colossians 2. Then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Folks, that is a conditional promise. Do you see that? That's not for those that are not setting their affection on Christ. That's for those that are setting their affection on Christ. That's not for folks that are like Lot's wife. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How can you mortify all these things inside of your life, in your heart, and in your life, if you're feeding it with Hollywood slop? For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. We've seen the dove, and we've seen the eagle. Oh, I pray we will mount up like eagles because we waited on the Lord. Amen. I pray we'll find some strength like you would not believe because we eat right and we wait patiently on the Lord and we trust God. And I pray that as we're walking in the strength of these eagles, that one day we're just caught up and we're going to be with Jesus in the clouds. And throughout the whole tribulation period, you'll be up there in the clouds with Jesus. And the Antichrist will blaspheme and will curse you, but you'll have work to do up there for God. You'll have work to do up there for God. The book of Revelation says the overcoming saints will help judge this world. They give the vials unto the angels and things like that. See, dear Holy Father, I do pray that we will have the blessing of being accounted worthy to be eagle Christians, Lord. Eagle Christians. That You'll help us to be Your persecuted dove in the clefts of the rock, where You will be pleased to hear our praises. I pray, Father, that You will help us not be a wandering bird, a wandering raven, content with this world, where we know there's no peace, Lord, and no true rest. But I pray You'll stir up a burden in us that even if we try to be quiet, Lord, we can't. We're so vexed and we've got such zeal for the house of God that we cannot be quiet. And it will overcome shyness. It will overcome the desire in us to not make people angry and mad and make our relatives mad, Lord. We don't like persecution, Lord, and we do pray that You will lead us not into temptation. We don't like trials, Lord. We pray You lead us not into temptation. And for that reason, we pray right now that You lead us not into temptation by delivering us, by counting us worthy to escape this great temptation that's coming upon all the world in this tribulation period, which has to be any hour now, God. Thank You, Father, for these lessons from birds. May we order our life for You. And may we remember that this is warfare until You come. Help us drive off the birds, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen.